I invite you to open your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Our text tonight, verses 6 through 13, as we think about this subject, how to pray for your spiritual children. How to pray for your spiritual children. Now, Paul had some spiritual children in Thessalonica. He had gone there, preached the gospel, and some had come to faith in the Lord Jesus. And it created such a stir that those who were opposed to the gospel started a riot. So Paul had to leave before he intended to leave. But when he departed Thessalonica, he left behind some new converts, some new Christians, if you please. They were his spiritual children. And he'd been concerned about them, and so he didn't know how they were getting along with the Lord. And so, as we saw last Sunday night, in the latter part of chapter 2 and the first part of chapter 3, Paul had sent Timothy to Thessalonica to find out about them, to see how they were doing in their walk with God. And when we come to chapter 3, verse 6, we find out that Timothy has returned with some good news about these young converts that made up the church in Thessalonica. And as we're going to see tonight, Paul prays for these young converts. Now, what we have here is some clear instructions for how you and I can pray for those that we have the privilege to introduce to faith in Jesus. And if we share the gospel with someone and they trust the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have the responsibility to help them come to maturity. And one of the ways which God has given us to do that is the means of prayer, especially intercessory prayer. And so Paul describes here in these verses how he prays for these his spiritual children. Now I invite you to follow along as I begin reading in chapter 3, verse 6. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning with verse 6. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all of our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as our love does for you. May He strengthen your heart so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all His holy ones. I believe in this passage the Apostle Paul sets for us at least four ways for which he prayed for his spiritual children, and four ways which will be a guideline for us as we seek to pray for those that we have the privilege to introduce to the Savior. First of all, I want you to see with me in verses 6, 7, 8, and 9 that as we pray for spiritual children, we should pray with thanksgiving. Paul was grateful for what was taking place in the lives of these Thessalonian believers. So let's go back to verse 6 and work our way through these verses here. In verse 6, we read that, "But now Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news about your faith and your love. And he has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us, that you long to see us just as we long to see you." Here we see the deep affection that Paul held for these Thessalonian believers. He says that Timothy has just come back. "I sent Timothy to find out how you're doing. Timothy has just arrived back, and I'm writing this letter to you soon after his arrival." And he's come back, verse 6 says, "and has brought good news about your faith in God, and your love for one another." Now, the phrase translated here in verse 6, good news, is the same word which Paul uses on other occasions to translate good news, meaning the good news of the gospel. It is the same word which is used to describe evangelism, the proclamation that sinners can be reconciled to God through faith in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. And this is the only time in which it's used in this way, other than proclaiming the gospel of salvation. Paul was so excited and so encouraged and so grateful that he used the same term, the same Greek term for good news to describe what he'd heard from Timothy as is used to describe the proclamation of how a sinner can be saved. And he goes on to say here in this second sentence in verse 6 that when Timothy came back, he told us that you have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us. You see, Paul was concerned that the Thessalonians, because after they had come to faith in Jesus Christ, had undergone some hardship and persecution, that perhaps they were upset with Paul for introducing Jesus to them and bringing this hardship upon them. But instead, the good news is that they remembered Paul with pleasant memories. And just as Paul longed to see them, to be reconciled to them, they too long to be reconciled and to see Paul, to have fellowship again with Paul. Now look in verse 7. Therefore, brothers, in all of our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. Now Paul's saying, I took great encouragement in spite of the fact that you're going through persecution and difficulty, in spite of the fact that you're having a hard time there because of your faith. I'm encouraged that you're standing firm in the faith, that you've not capitulated, you've not yielded, you've not given in, but you're holding the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say in verse 8, for now we really live since you are standing firm in the Lord. Now, what does it mean to really live? Some folks would say that real living is found in fame, and others would say in fortune, and others would say in fashion, and some others perhaps would say in food, and others would say in fun. But Paul says this is what real life is all about. Real life is to introduce people to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to hear the word that those that I have introduced to Jesus are standing firm in their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Real life is found not in the gifts that God gives to us, but real life is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're not careful, it's easy for us to desire the gifts that God gives more than the giver of the gifts. You see, we should seek above all else God's face before we seek His hands. Now, it's not wrong for us to seek God's hands. There certainly is a place for us to come to God with our requests, with our intercessions. In fact, we're going to see part of this prayer as Paul comes seeking the hands of God for blessing in behalf of the Thessalonians. But it comes through seeking the face of God in thanksgiving and in adoration. And so prayers of intercession are best rooted in prayers of worship and adoration and thanksgiving. And so he says here in verse 8, now we really live. This is what life's all about, to know that you're standing firm in the Lord. And then in verse 9, how can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of God because of you? The thing that brought Paul deepest joy in the presence of God was his gratitude in knowing that these whom he had introduced to the Savior, these who were his spiritual children, were standing firm in the Lord. So how shall we pray for spiritual children? We should pray with thanksgiving if they're doing well, as Paul prayed. Now, I know full well that spiritual children, like physical children, can disappoint their parents. And so sometimes our prayers of thanksgiving are prayed not on the basis of what we see, but on the basis of our faith that God is at work in ways perhaps that we don't always see to bring those who are spiritual babes in Christ to maturity. And so pray with thanksgiving. giving. There's a second way that Paul prayed for these spiritual children that we should pray for our spiritual children. That is, we should pray earnestly. Pray earnestly. Look in verses 10 and 11. Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus Christ clear the way for us to come to you. Now notice that in verse 11, Paul puts together God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Because Thessalonians was either the first or the second book written in the New Testament, this is one of the earliest confessions of the deity of Jesus in the writings of Paul. And so we see that his prayer is to God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says in verse 10, he says, we pray most earnestly. We pray intensely. We pray with spiritual fervor. This is not one of those, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep kind of prayers. This is a prayer where Paul is saying, I get alone in the closet and I wrestle with God in prayer. I come in behalf of you Thessalonian believers with great intensity and perhaps even agony before the Lord, crying out for God to God in heaven to give to these believers the things that they need to go on to maturity in Christ. If you'll notice in verse 10, Paul says, night and day we pray. That's an interesting phrase. Did he really pray night and day? Was he praying 24 hours a day? Was he praying around the clock? Well, we know that's obviously not the case. Well, Paul was certainly a spiritual giant, but he was flesh and blood. He had to sleep. He had other things that he had to do. In fact, if you look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, we read there, 1 Thessalonians 2, 9, surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. So Paul worked night and day. He prayed night and day. Now, which did he do? Did he pray night and day or did he work night and day? I think it's probably like this. As he worked, he prayed. And as he prayed, he worked. We can do the same. While it's certainly advantageous to have a quiet place, to have a personal prayer time with God, and there's much to be said for corporate prayer, and one of the great disappointments of my heart is that so few people in our church avail themselves of the opportunities for corporate prayer, which are here every Wednesday evening and the first Mondays of the month. Be that as it may, there is a place for praying as you work, as you go about your daily routines. A housewife going about her duties at home. As you drive down the road into your automobile, you can be praying. Paul said later in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look verse 17, look there. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, he says, pray continually. It ought to be that prayer is never far away. God's never far away, so prayer should never be far away. Pray without ceasing. Now, let's go back to chapter 3, verse 10. He says, night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. That's an interesting statement. Supply what is lacking in your faith. How do you square a statement like that with a statement like in Ephesians chapter 1, which says, in Christ Jesus, we have every spiritual blessing? How do you square that with the fact that we are complete in Christ Jesus? That when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting Him as our Lord and Savior, that God gives us everything we need. It is not that these Thessalonians were somehow second-class Christians. It is not that they were lacking in any way. It is just simply that because they were still new in the faith, they didn't know all that was theirs in Christ. You see, when we come to Jesus, we are complete in Him. We don't lack anything. We don't need anything else. But we need to learn what our position is and what our heritage is and what our birthright is and what our blessings are in Christ Jesus. And Paul had not been able to stay there long enough to communicate that to them. As we said earlier, he had to leave Thessalonica before he was prepared to leave. And so he longs to go back to Thessalonica and to teach the truths that are found in God's Word about who we are in Christ and how we're complete in Him. So he is praying earnestly for the opportunity to go back to Thessalonica. So we're talking tonight about praying for spiritual children. We're talking about ways in which we can pray for spiritual children. We can pray with thanksgiving, and we should, and we can pray earnestly, and we should. Let me give you a third way for which Paul prayed for his spiritual children, which you and I can pray for spiritual children. We can pray for overflowing love. As we pray for these new believers, we ought to pray that they would experience God's overflowing love. Look with me in verse 12. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. Now, when I talk about praying with overflowing love, I want you to understand that overflowing love, any authentic love, comes from God. Hold your place in 1 Thessalonians 3 and go with me quickly to 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. In this little epistle that bears his name, the Apostle John had a great deal to say about love. And in verse 7 he writes, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God." True love always comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. But what is the source of true love? God. Now let's go back to 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12. In verse 12, Paul prays, "May the Lord make your love increase and overflow." It comes from God. May God do it. He was praying that the Spirit of God would shed abroad in their hearts the love that God has for humanity. And he says, make it increase. That means make it greater and greater and larger and larger. As you walk with God, as you mature in the faith, as you yield yourself day in and day out over the course of many years and decades, your love ought to get greater. May it increase. And then he says, may it overflow. It makes me think of a river which is overflowing its banks. When there's been a lot of rain and the river fills with water and it spills over the banks and it begins to flood the countryside. It just covers everything. And Paul is saying, my prayer for you is that your love will be like that. It'll just increase and spread and overflow and be widely circulated. And then he goes on to say in verse 12 that their love for each other is to be twofold. Excuse me, their love for people is to be twofold. He says, first of all, for each other. And then he says, secondly, for everyone else. Now that includes all of humanity, doesn't it? For each other includes the church. For everyone else includes those outside the church. For each other includes the saved. For everyone else includes the lost. He's saying, my prayer for you is that your overflowing love will be expressed both within the fellowship of the people of God and beyond the fellowship of the people of God. Now that's the way it ought to be. Anything less than that, anything that has less than that balance, is not full or New Testament church life. love for each other. I'm reminded that Jesus said in John chapter 13, "By this all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another." You know, there's something that's very attractive and beautiful and magnetic about a fellowship of believers, a church, a New Testament church where the people truly love each other. And there's something that just sort of grates on the senses about a church where they're fussing and bickering, quarreling. No unbeliever wants to be a part of a community of faith where the people don't love each other. But where they love each other, there's something magnetic about that. And Paul is praying for these new believers that they would love each other with an overflowing, abounding, ever-increasing kind of love. But you'll also notice in verse 10 that he prays not just that their love may increase and overflow for each other, but for everyone else. That's the loss. It's not enough just to love me and mine. Folks that like us, are like us, that look like us, smell like us, talk like us, but we're to love the unlovely, the last, the least, the outcast, the person who's not a part of our racial group or our economic group. We're to love everybody. Perhaps we would see more sinners come to the Savior if we would love the sinners with an overflowing love. What does it mean to love? Dennis Waitley said, to love, truly love, this is an acrostic, you may want to jot this down, L-O-V-E. First, he said, L stands for listen. If we love somebody, we respect them enough and accept them enough to graciously listen to what they think and what they say and how they feel. That's true love, to listen. L-O, the O stands for overlook. Overlook. He says that for most of us, the first thing that we notice in others is their flaws. But accepting others in love enables us to look past their weaknesses so that we can see their strengths and affirm them for their strengths. So we overlook the things that are distasteful to us. L-O-V, the V stands for value. True love means that we value other people. We're careful about what we say, careful to avoid harsh or cruel or put down words. So the Bible says we are to honor and esteem others better than ourselves and to make others feel valuable. L-O-V-E, E stands for express. Love is a verb. It acts, it gives, it demonstrates itself in tangible ways. Love expresses itself. Love not expressed is not love. An ancient Greek writer once described for the Roman Emperor Hadrian how early Christians expressed their love, and this is what he said about those early Christians. They love one another. They never fail to help widows. They save orphans from those who would hurt them. If they have something, they freely give to the man who has nothing. If they see a stranger, they take him home and are happy as though he were a real brother. They don't consider themselves brothers in the usual sense, but brothers instead through the Spirit in God. Overflowing, ever-increasing love is God's purpose for every one of us, and we are to pray, as Paul prayed for our spiritual children, they might have this overflowing love. Now there's a fourth way in which Paul prayed for these new converts in the church in Thessalonica. We can pray in the same way as well. Pray for holy and blameless lives. We should pray for holy and blameless lives. You introduce somebody to Jesus, this is one of the ways in which you can pray for them. Look in verse 13. May he strengthen your heart so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Okay, Paul prays here to be holy and blameless. Now, we talked about blameless the other night. There's a difference between blameless and sinless. We can't be sinless this side of heaven, but we can be blameless. Now, to be blameless means that when we are aware that we've sinned against God, that we've transgressed one of God's commands, and the Holy Spirit convicts us that we've transgressed one of God's commands, then we don't try to rationalize it, justify it, or explain it away, but we quickly repent, confess, and receive God's forgiveness. That's what it means to be blameless. To walk in intimacy with God. And to be holy. To be holy is to be like God. In fact, I want you to see with me in 1 Peter. If you'll look, please, in 1 Peter. Chapter 1, verse 15. 1 Peter 1, 15. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. God is holy. And because God is holy, because we want to be godly, it's impossible to be godly without being holy. So holiness and blamelessness go together. And as we confess our sins, we are increasingly being conformed to the likeness or the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13. May he strengthen your heart so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Pray for young converts. Pray for spiritual children to be holy and blameless because someday Jesus is coming with his holy ones. Now, we don't know who the holy ones are. You read a dozen commentaries and six of them will say the holy ones are the angels. And another half dozen will say the holy ones are those children of God who have already died and they're going to be caught up together in the clouds and then they're going to come back with the Lord at the rapture. We don't know. Perhaps both. That's my view. But someday Jesus will come. Paul says in verse 13, the Lord Jesus comes and he comes with his holy ones. And when he comes, there will be this time of judgment, the judgment seat of Christ. Not the judgment of our sins. Our sins have already been judged. When Jesus went to the cross, he paid the penalty for our sins. And if you belong to Jesus, you never need fear the wrath of God. Never. There's no condemnation to those of us who are in Christ Jesus. But there is the judgment of rewards. And at the Bema Seat, we will receive rewards from Christ based on how we serve, how we live for Christ. But he's saying the Lord Jesus is coming. And we ought to live holy and blameless lives in him. We won't be ashamed when he comes. Now, when we come to the end of chapter 3 and begin chapter 4, Paul shifts. The first three chapters, he's talking about his concern for the Thessalonians, his longing to see them, his prayers for them. When we get to chapter 4, he begins to give some what we might call doctrinal instruction. We'll pick this up next time. But in chapter 4, the first part of chapter 4, he talks about the need for sexual and moral purity. And then he talks about the coming of the Lord. He talks about the return of Christ. He talks about the end of the age. And so when he comes to chapter 3, verse 13, he's introducing what's about to come. So that's where we'll be next time, chapter 4. starting with verse 1, talking about living holy lives, pure lives, godly lives in Christ Jesus. Let's bow and pray together.